Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
The Bible is an elegant tapestry fashioned from 66 books, written by 40 different human authors in 3 different languages, and over a period of 1,500 years. It's written on thousands of different subjects, and yet is unified and consistent throughout. How's that possible? The individual writers had no idea that their message would eventually be assembled into one book, and yet each work fits perfectly into place with a unique purpose as a synergistic component of an elegant masterpiece. The eyewitness testimony of its authors is surpassingly powerful internal evidence to its absolute and irrevocable trustworthiness. Peter reminds hearers, we wouldn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And Luke says essentially the same thing. He says he gathered eyewitness testimony and carefully investigated everything. If internal evidence points to anything, it is to the reality that far from inventors of internally inconsistent stories, gospel writers were inspired to faithfully narrate a core set of facts by which they had been radically transformed. And while it's conceivable that they would have faced torture, vilification, and even cruel deaths for what they fervently believed to be true, it is inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for cleverly invented stories that they knew to be lies. One of the proofs that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation is the internal evidence, but that's just one of many proofs presented in MAP's Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Again, you can master the proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture in minutes, remember them for a lifetime, a memorable defense of the most significant literary work in the history of humanity. It is available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and to say I'm excited about this resource would be an understatement. It's laminated, 4x6, fits in a pocket purse, and it becomes a ready resource to demonstrate that the Bible is not just a authority, it is the authority by which we can test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Again, you can order your copy or copies on the World Wide Web at equip.org, via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Patricia first in Torrance, California. Hi, Patricia.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Great. I have a question. I'm sure you've had this question asked you before about the doctrine of election.
Mm-hmm.
I'm confused about it. I know there are some Calvinists who believe that God preordained some for hell and some for heaven, but that's inconsistent and offensive to me, because I can't believe that God would ordain some for heaven and some for hell. Otherwise, why, if that were the case, why would we have any evangelism? Why would there be any need for that?
Well, and a Calvinist would say God ordains the ends as well as the means, but there's no question whatsoever that John Calvin taught that the Scripture teaches us, and he specifically points to the writings of Paul, that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they would perish. He also says that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. All are not created equal in terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others are preordained to eternal damnation, and accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he or she has been predestined to life or death. God arranges all things by a sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. That was the view of John Calvin. And the way this cashes out, Patricia, in his view, is that God creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel. But the elect are regenerated or rewired so that they can hear. The non-elect cannot hear, and therefore they couldn't respond to the gospel any more than a cow can fly. Cow doesn't have wings, cow can't fly. Those who are not regenerated can't respond to the gospel because they don't have ears to hear. That's the basic view. Now, I don't agree with that view, but it is a view held by many Christians. I should make a qualification. Men like R.C. Sproul defines hyper-Calvinism as equal ultimacy, and he says it's based on the concept of symmetry, complete balance between election and reprobation. And he does not agree with that because he says God is not responsible for damnation to the same degree as for salvation. So those who say that God actively wills the salvation of the saved and the damnation of the lost to the same degree, in his view, are anti or sub-Calvinists. I just want to make that as a qualification in terms of the nuanced views of some Calvinists in this regard. But there's no question that John Calvin made the statements that you allude to, and that is taught by and large within the camp of Calvinism.
Really? That's kind of troubling, to say the least, because how can we know for sure that we are saved then? I mean, that doesn't make any sense.
Well, again, this is one of those views within the pale of orthodoxy that is debated vigorously by Christians. There are Calvinist and non-Calvinist views. I personally do not hold to election from this perspective. I believe that on the basis of Scripture, Christ is the elect one, and that if we are in Christ, by virtue of that, we are elect. So if you look at Galatians chapter 3, you see that Abraham only had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So Christ is the emphasis in terms of election from my perspective.
Yeah. Okay, so people like R.C. Sproul then are not preaching that God ordained some to hell and some to heaven.
Well, yes, that's the Calvinist construct, but he doesn't believe in equal ultimacy, which is to say that he does not believe that reprobation and election to salvation are on equal footing or equal symmetry. So he's making a distinction there, and I only point that out to say that Calvinist views are nuanced. Not all Calvinists hold precisely the same views in this regard. And yeah. I do that only to be fair to those that hold to this this theology.
I think there's someone else who believes in Calvinists too, and that's John MacArthur, right?
Well, there are many people within within modern Christianity, and certainly for hundreds and hundreds of years, that have taught Calvinism and that believe in Calvinism. So it is a view that is held by highly respected and very credible and credentialed theologians.
But then how can that be? Then they're not correct, right?
Well, this is one of those things that people debate vigorously because there are many people like myself that disagree. I don't hold to circumstantial freedom or compatibilistic freedom. I hold to libertarian freedom. But again, that takes some explaining because it's very easy to caricature a view as opposed to really understanding it. It's a very complex subject, but I think it's important. And I, like you, do not agree with this particular construct, although I was raised within it. My father was a Calvinist theologian, and so I very, very conversant and steeped in this theology growing up.
You know, I have your book, The Complete Bible Answer Book. Is this subject in there?
I can't remember if I dealt with that subject in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but I have dealt with it elsewhere. So if you want to hang on, we can get the information out to you. I'll tell you what the best resource is. There's an article we did, and you can find it on the web at equip.org, which is a debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. And what we did was try to provide the readers with the best thinking on the part of Calvinists and the best thinking on the part of non-Calvinists in this debate, and then you have the opportunity to see the two views contrasted, debated, and then you can decide by testing these views in light of Scripture and holding fast to that which is good. Got to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Deborah next, listening in Pickens, South Carolina. Hi, Deborah.
Hello.
Hi.
This is Deidre.
Oh, Deidre. Hi.
Hey, I'm scared, Hank. I'm scared because... Are you there?
Yes.
I'm scared because what happened? I knew better that the Holy Spirit is not dead. And I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, I felt that he was dead. And I'm scared I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I tried to stop myself from doing that, but it was too late. It was already done. And I was wanting to know, because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you attribute God's work to Satan, and when you say anything bad about the Holy Spirit, that's blasphemy. And I'm scared that I blasphemed the Holy Spirit by thinking that he was dead, even though I knew he's alive. And
Well, Deidre, let me tell you, you have nothing to fear. God is ready and willing and able to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's number one. Number two, the unforgivable sin is never an act. It's a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. And from a historical perspective, you're correct in saying that the Pharisees attributed the works of God to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But it was not an act on their part. It was a continuous action on their part. They knew that Jesus Christ was the only one who could emerge from the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation and forethought, they continuously rejected Christ and said that his works were the works of the devil. That was, in the historical context, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to understand is it's never an act. It's not as though, oh my goodness, it just came out of my mouth or it was a thought in my mind. I couldn't stop it. It's over, and therefore I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and therefore I can't be saved. That's not true. It's never an act. It's a continuous, willful rejection. So that's why I say you have nothing to fear. If you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in this lifetime, you are his and he is yours.
And also, I ask the Lord, am I condemned? Am I still his child? I can ask him question after question after question, and I don't get no still small voice from him.
Well, but God speaks to you through the majesty of his word, not through a feeling, although God does speak through the still, small voice. But don't rely on your feeling. God is speaking to you actively through his word. So trust in the revelation that you already have.
Yeah.
So has your fear subsided?
Well, a little bit.
Well, it should be gone completely. Deidre, it should be gone completely. Because what I've told you, and I'm going to send you information to underscore this so you see this is not just my opinion, but it should vanquish your fear because you have not committed the unforgivable sin. And therefore, okay, your fear should go, and you should replace that fear with gratitude that you can have a living, vital relationship with the lover of your soul, and that that relationship can become ever more dear and deep as a result of prayer, getting into the Word of God, and being a member of a healthy, well-balanced church. If there's anything else we can do, let us know. We're coming to Station Break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder, all that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique, Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing, Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate, John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Without the assurance that God has spoken to us through His Word, Christianity would have no more authority for faith and practice than does Islam, Mormonism, or a host of other misguided movements. Now, you can have the most important proofs of the Bible's truth always handy with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. We'll send you the flip chart in appreciation for your gift today to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to your questions in a moment. By the way, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But before we go back to your questions, I want to ask you a question. Do you have the Christmas spirit? I mean, do you really have the Christmas spirit? Better yet, what is the Christmas spirit? Is it the warm and familiar feeling of being with family and friends around a soothing fire and flickering candlelight? Is it the joy of seeing anticipation in the eyes of a child? Is it the satisfaction of unwrapping a gift? Or is the Christmas spirit something else? The answer is found in Jesus Christ, who for our sake came that Christmas morn 2,000 years ago, who for our sake condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, who emptied himself, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, who, far from grasping the prerogatives of divinity, humbled himself. That, I would argue, is the Christmas spirit. It's not the rush we experience when we get a gift or get a feeling or get a bonus. All of those are wonderful in and of themselves, but the real spirit of Christmas is found not in what we get, but in what we give. It is becoming ever more like our Savior in the spirit of selflessness. And not just during the Christmas season or on Christmas Day, but rather throughout the remainder of our lives. This Christmas season, my family and I have a prayer for you, just as we do for ourselves. It is that we see images of the poor standing in soup lines, or that we see ourselves placing a piece of bread in the hands of the hungry, remembering those in nursing homes, envisioning ourselves dispensing hugs. As we remember the widows and orphans, we might imagine ourselves healing their hurts, because ultimately, doing this in the service of the bread of life is precisely what we're called to do. He who comes to me will never go hungry, said Jesus, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So as you see, the spirit of Christmas is not a once-a-year experience. It is the spirit to be embraced throughout the coming year. It is the spirit of Ebenezer Scrooge, who experienced a complete metamorphosis after his encounters with the spirit of Christmas past, present, and the spirit of Christmas yet to come. It is the spirit I want reborn in my soul, as each Christmas my family and I watch yet another rendition of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. So this year, as you and I wish each other a Merry Christmas in not all that distant a future, and when we say Happy New Year, well, I hope we know exactly what we mean. I want to give you an early Merry Christmas and an early Happy New Year by talking about the heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, which can prepare your heart for Christmas, just as you prepare your home for Christmas. And in this devotional, through historical revelations and inspirational insights into the personal work of Jesus Christ, I lead you on a very significant truth-filled journey to the very heart of Christmas. Again, 25 devotionals certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. They're available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift to the ongoing work, Because Truth Matters. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charles, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Charles.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Excellent. I got a question, man. On my campus, there's a crew, the Crusade for Christ, and I had I guess it's an interfaith denomination where they talk about Catholics and Christians coming together under the umbrella of Christ. But I had started talking to a few of them, and we were talking about Mary, and they hold her to be sinless. And I'm telling them, like, if that's true, then that means the Bible's not true. And this one thing I never hear in Christianity, I never hear how should we view and look at Mary?
Yeah.
Because I don't have a strong affinity for her. I know she was used by God and she was a holy woman, but she was a sinner just like me, right?
Well, that's right. And I think in confessing Mary to be the mother of God, we simply mean that it was within Mary's womb that the eternal Son became united to a human nature and entered the world as Theanthropos, which means the God-man. So Mary was truly Jesus' mother, but let's make an important distinction. She was Christ's mother with respect to his humanity and not to his deity. So we affirm with Catholics that Mary was blessed among women. Why? Because that's precisely what the Bible says. God chose her to give birth to Messiah, but we firmly disagree with those Catholics who hold that Mary deserves to be exalted or venerated because of her unique relationship with Christ. In fact, Jesus himself downplayed the physical relationship with his mother, while at the same time he emphasized his spiritual relationship with all believers. And I think the unfortunate thing about the way Mary has been exalted does underscore what you just said in the prologue to the question. Because now many have believed unwarranted doctrines, including that Mary remained a virgin throughout her lifetime, or that she was conceived without sin, or was assumed or taken up to heaven either before she died or shortly thereafter. I think it's important to note that this is a far cry from the Mary of the Bible, a Mary who saw herself simply as God's humble servant, as a sinner who needed a Savior just as you and I do.
Right. And the last question is this. Now, this is something that I don't quite understand. Even though I know the Bible is true, every single word of it, and if Christ was still human, how was he perfect with Mary being his mother and she being sinful?
To be human does not necessitate having a sin nature. Adam and Eve were created without sin natures, so it's not axiomatic to a human nature to be a sin nature. But the point here with Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ was Theanthropos, the God-man, so he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. As God, his death was sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. As man, he was our representative, the second Adam. And therefore, again, he becomes the perfect redeemer or mediator between God and man.
Excellent. Thank you once again, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don, listening in Hayesville, Kansas. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I have to say it's an honor to talk to you. I love listening to your program.
Thank you.
And you'll have to excuse me if I stumble over my words because I'm a little nervous. I just had a quick question. There's a gentleman at our church that believes that when Jesus was on earth, he was only human and not fully human and fully God both. And I was just curious if you hold to that belief, if you're blaspheming against God or at risk of losing your salvation,
Well, I think what's important is that we test our own opinions in light of the final court of arbitration. And here's why. We can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And because of that, it becomes our authority. Therefore, we test our opinions or our thoughts or our theories in light of Scripture. And what Scripture makes abundantly clear is that Jesus Christ is God. But the Scripture goes further and says that God, the second person of the Trinity, condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on an additional nature. And as I just mentioned to the previous caller, that allows for salvation to be authentic, because as God, Jesus Christ can atone for the sins of the world. As man who lived the perfect life which we could never live, he becomes the second Adam. He does what the first Adam could not do, and therefore we're either condemned in the first Adam or we are reconciled to God through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So it does make all the difference in the world in terms of who Jesus Christ is. And of course, this becomes the mother of all questions. This is the question that Jesus Christ himself identified as the crucial issue. Who do you say that I am? And people answer that question in various ways. If you ask a Mormon, well, you're the spirit brother of Lucifer. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, well, you're the Archangel Michael. If you ask a New Thought metaphysical practitioner, well, you're an avatar, you're a messenger. But if you look at the Bible, what you have is Theanthropus, the God-man, and we bow our knee to God's revelation of himself in the immortal words of Scripture.
Yeah, I think he is taking what he believes out of Philippians, where it says he emptied himself, which, from what I read, the meaning of that just means he emptied himself of his position, his honor, not his actually being God. And he said it meant more to him that he could do all that he did being human, but I think it would be impossible as humans to be able to do what he did.
Yeah, well, first of all, let me commend you, because you're absolutely right. I mean, when the Bible says that he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, that means that he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. But it does not mean that he surrendered his deity. Again, it means he took on the limitations of humanity. In the incarnation, Christ was undiminished deity. And again, if he had divested himself of a single attribute of deity, he wouldn't be fully God. And without being God, his sufficiency in terms of atonement would not have been complete.
Okay.
So you're absolutely right in how you're answering the question. I think that's wonderful.
Yeah, and I'd like to find some information for him. I know James MacArthur has some good stuff, too, on stuff. I just think it's important to realize that Jesus was a God while he was here on earth and not just human.
Right. I have all the information in two different places. One is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. So two places that you can get the question answered. We're coming to Station Break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A quick SOS. We need your support this month more than ever. We have a significant deficit. We have to catch up before the end of the year. We ask you to be one of the tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit in helping us do just that. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Be right back with more of your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
Our challenge as Christians is to use what God has revealed to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering darkness. But we can't do that unless we truly believe God has revealed His will in His Word. Let us help with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, putting the reasons you can trust the Bible right at your fingertips. We'll send you a copy for your support gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more of the answers you need in a moment.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder, all that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. Muslims, too, believe that their founder stands apart and that his book, the Quran, is the greatest apologetic. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal delves into a comparison of the central figures of Islam and Christianity. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ann in Chandler, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ann.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, what is the Book of Talmud? I believe that's how it's pronounced, T-A-L-M-U-D, and is it authentic?
Well, it's a vast collection of Jewish laws and traditions. And when you ask whether it's authentic or not, this is the opinion of thousands of rabbis on many different subjects, like theology and law and ethics and history and much, much more. But within the Talmud, you have a vigorous intellectual debate. You have even humor within the Talmud. So there is not a monolithic viewpoint expressed, but it is rigorous debate. and the exercise of thought that's going on. And it became the basis for rabbinic law and the central text of rabbinic Judaism, next to the Torah, the most significant. And it has served to maintain Israel's national identity after the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of the Jews in the first century. So it's very significant from that perspective.
Okay. Well, the reason I ask was I was speaking to someone from Israel, and they were basically trying to tell me that me being a Christian, that my faith in Jesus Christ was basically false, and that I guess there was a big cover-up that Christians don't know about the Talmud, and something about the Roman Catholic Church did it. So I've never heard of it and didn't know what it was. He said it was something about some scrolls found in the Dead Sea.
Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls don't undermine the Bible at all. What the Dead Sea Scrolls serve to do is augment the truth of the Bible, because the Dead Sea Scrolls, including the Great Isaiah Scroll, predate the earliest extant text, the Masoretic text, by 1,000 years, and therefore demonstrates that God has preserved His Word over time, because there are differences in spelling and style, but there are no differences in substance. So this goes to underscore the reality of the Old Testament that Jews adhere to, just as we adhere to the Old Testament. But here's the issue. They have a different view of how to identify with God. They no longer can identify with God through temple worship, so now they have to identify with God through Torah worship. But as far as Christianity being untrue, I mean, Christianity is true because the only face that can emerge through the tapestry of the Old Testament is the face of Jesus Christ. And, of course, there are going to be people that deny that in this epoch of time, just as many of the teachers of the law denied that in the time of Christ himself. They, in fact, went so far as to say that Christ did what he did by Beelzebub, the prince of teachers, demons, I should say.
Okay, well, thank you for explaining that. And so, does the Talmud even relate to the Bible, or is it just basically a Jewish teaching?
Well, it does relate to the Bible, but it is not about the Bible in the sense of both Old and New Testament. It is about the Old Testament principally, but again, it is a lot of opinions. It's composed of the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Mishnah was a body of writings after the Babylonian exile containing a commentary on the law dating from around the 2nd century BC. And the Gemara was a commentary and analysis in turn of the Mishnah itself. It certainly relates to what we believe to be true with respect to the Old Testament, but has a different take on what's going on, because from our perspective, the types and the shadows, the civil and ceremonial law, everything points forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the temple, not a temple made of glistening gold or luminous limestone, but a temple not built by human hands. And so Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows, including temple, priest, and sacrifice. Obviously, the Jews don't agree with that perspective. And that's why in Israel today, you can't evangelize. I mean, it's forbidden for a Christian to evangelize. So the holy city, in essence, has become the harlot city.
Wow. All right. Well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. He's listening in Salem, Oregon on KPDQ. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I had a question for you. We're doing kind of a study, and we're trying to find some more information about Thomas besides what we find in the Bible, his life, continuance and stuff. Can you help me in that way?
Well, there's a lot about Thomas with respect to tradition. So we know some things about him, but again, they are relegated in terms of truth to the Bible and in terms of tradition to speculations that you find elsewhere. Now, those speculations do have some basis in reality, and there are historians that think, for example, that he may have been the first to go to India.
Okay. Yeah, I heard that. But is there any books or anything that literature that I can get like that that would tell me so I could show the class this, what it says about that?
Well, you know, there's a good book. It's on Christian history, church history in plain language by Bruce Shelley that gives a little information on that. But after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the center of the Christian movement migrated north and then west. But there is also good reason to date the church in India to a very, very early date. And that could possibly be because of Thomas going there. Again, that's a tradition. I can't absolutely substantiate it, but it's not something that we can rule out either.
Oh, okay, cool. That helps me out a lot. I have one other real quick question, if you can.
Sure.
I'm going to Christian study seminars, and I'm sitting under Dr. Bill Grover. I don't know if you know him or not there. And in our classes, I asked a question, and he said that it was possible for Jesus to sin when he was tempted because he had the same nature that Adam had. He didn't sin, but he could.
Well, I don't agree with that. And again, this is one of those issues that we can debate vigorously, but it has to do with a doctrine called impeccability. And I don't think that Jesus Christ could have sinned. Because if Jesus, for example, had even for a moment fantasized in any sense about sin, he could not have been our Savior. So I say that for sin to take place, there has to be a sinful inner response to a subjective or even a seductive suggestion to sin. And though Satan appealed to Jesus' natural human desires, like his hunger, our Lord did not fantasize over Satan's suggestion. Because if he had mulled over Satan's suggestion for even a moment, that would have, as I said earlier, it would have constituted sin. And had Jesus sinned, he couldn't have been our Savior. Not only that, though, although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were real. And even those who are born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something that they're utterly disinclined to do. By way of analogy, most mothers would never consider killing their children, even if offered a life free from suffering. Nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render that kind of a temptation genuine.
Right. Well, was I right to speak to the professor that way and just tell him that I couldn't agree with that? That to me, I mean, because when he asked, I was like, I just couldn't buy that. I said it was. I thought it was impossible for him to.
Well, I think you're right to say that with gentleness and with respect. It's certainly something that I would have said if I was sitting in the same shoes that you were sitting in.
Yeah, that's what I did. I did it gracefully. Well, thank you, Hank. I sure always appreciate all the answers that you give me there. I really love you, and I got all your books, and I'm rereading the one on the Christianity in Crisis 21st Century for I don't know how many times over and over again. And I just love all your writings and do appreciate everything that you do.
Bless you, Steve. Thank you so much for those wonderful, warm, and kind words. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Josh in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Josh.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you. How are you?
I'm good, sir. Thank you very much. One of the questions I have that I've been wondering for quite a while is when Paul is writing in his one of his letters to the Corinthians, he mentions baptism of the dead, and I don't understand what he's referring to there.
Well, there's a lot of different speculations as to what he's referring to, because this is kind of something obliquely mentioned, and there's not other references in Scripture that we can draw from to get a clearer understanding of what is meant. But I think what's going on from a personal standpoint is that he's referring to the cultic believers in Corinth and some of their practices within even the Corinthian church, where you had people who did not believe in the resurrection and ironically were baptizing people for the dead. And I think this fits in very well with the whole text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is constantly raising this issue. Look, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So what's the point? What's the point if you continue to deny the resurrection? What's the point of faith? What's the point of believing that people who are dead have some hope because they're still dead in sin? And what's the point in baptizing for the dead? So it seems to me that that's what's going on within the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It just becomes one more reason that Paul is using to show that the only hope we have is in resurrection. So the moment that's undermined, you're undermining everything else.
Okay, that makes a lot more sense. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are, I'm looking at the clock, pretty close to out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to use the last minute to underscore our need for resources. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We're asking you to be one of those people, and we need your help right now. For your gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Creation Answer Book. Your choice. Again, for your gift of $100 or more. We also need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team where you give on a regular monthly basis. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, I want to mention that there are some of you that have the Lord's resources that you can invest in this ministry for certainly a lot more than $100. Some can give $1,000 or $5,000 or $10,000. But whoever you are, if God lays this on your heart, please do not procrastinate. We need your help now. So an SOS going out before the end of the year for people that love the Ring of Truth. We don't do what we do to be politically correct. We do what we do because truth matters. We ask you to stand with us, again, prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web, immediately at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Happy Thanksgiving! Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder, all that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad.
Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.